You have your Bibles with you. Open them to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Luke chapter 11, would you please stand? I'll begin reading at verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." For he said, "Woe to you also," and he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And he said these things to them. The scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, laying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Jesus on this occasion is in the home of a Pharisee. He has been invited to a meal at the Pharisee's house. And during that meal, Jesus takes the time to address some very important issues related to the Pharisees and then to the lawyers or the scribes and how they affect the lives of others, for whom they are responsible, and he confronts them in their wrong thinking. He first confronts their externalism. They put a lot of emphasis on appearances, how they look to men on the outside. And you might remember that in Matthew, when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, he calls attention to that fact. When they give alms, why do they do it? Well, they give alms to be seen by men. When they pray, why do they do it? They pray so that they might be seen by men. It seems like in their performance of their religious duties, they did so only to be seen by others. And Jesus says to them on that occasion that they will have their reward in full. And what he means by that is that the only reward that they will ever have is the praise of men. But what they will never hear is the praise of God. They will never hear God say to him on that great day of judgment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That they will not hear. They will never hear the praise of God. The only praise they will ever receive will be that which comes from men. They cared about their appearance. But Jesus said, "Listen, fellas, the problem with you guys is that while you clean the outside, you leave the inside unclean." And he uses a dish and a bowl as an illustration of that. And he compares them to that. They have been busy and have been concerned about the outside, but they have forgotten the heart. And last week, that is what we emphasized, the importance of heart religion. Now, that doesn't mean that obedience to God is unimportant. It is extremely important. But what God desires is an obedience that comes from the heart. Now, on this occasion, Jesus then launches in to these woes. He pronounces three woes on the Pharisees, and then when the lawyer speaks to him and says, "You know, when you insulted the Pharisee, you were insulting us as well," then Jesus insults him a little more. He pronounces three woes upon the lawyers. And these six woes in total are very instructive for us in our day and age. Now let me remind you the importance of that little three-letter word, woe. Sometimes it is an expression of sorrow. For example, I think that's what Isaiah is expressing in Isaiah 6, when he has that glorious vision of God. And he sees the seraphim flying around the throne of God, crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." When Isaiah has that vision, his response is not to join in the praise of God, but to declare, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And so he expresses his sorrow over the condition of his own soul and the way he himself lives his life. And then, of course, God sends that burning coal and cleanses his lips. Jesus pronounces woe, but it's not an expression of sorrow. It is an expression of judgment and of condemnation. Now, that's important for us to see and understand, because in our own culture, when people think about Jesus, they think about a super intolerant person. Someone who says that everything you choose to do is okay. Who would not condemn or criticize anyone. In fact, I heard somebody say that not long ago. And I challenged that person. I said, "If what you say is true, then Jesus would never have pronounced any woes upon anyone and condemned anyone. But we know from the scripture that he in fact did condemn people and he did criticize them." And that's what we see going on here. Now, please understand, the purpose of his criticism and the purpose of his condemnation is to drive them to see the reality of their own hearts so that they might repent and turn to God through faith in Christ to be saved from their salvation. Well, the first woe that is pronounced upon them It has to do with the issue of tithing. And in terms of the Pharisees, these were men who strongly believed in tithing. That 10% is what God requires of His people as an offering of thanksgiving and praise. And indeed, the Bible does require 10% giving from the people of God. It requires that in the Old Testament, and Malachi emphasizes in Malachi chapter 3, and Malachi, by the way, is the last prophet of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi says to God's people at that time who have returned from exile that they were guilty of robbing God. You ask how they are guilty? God tells them that they have withheld from Him their tithe and offering. And so according to Scripture, the tithe and offering is an obligation of the people of God. It is something that we should do. And again, we should do it from the heart in response to God's grace, mercy, and goodness to us. And they tithe down to the last little thing. And that is what Jesus is pointing out here. They are scrupulous when it comes to the tithe. And He doesn't say that that is wrong. Because notice at the end of the verse, He says to them that that is what they should do. But what He criticizes them for is that they put so much emphasis on the tithe and are so scrupulous in doing that. And yet when it comes to the weightier matters of justice, and it comes to the matter of the love of God, that they fail, and they fail miserably. Now they should know better, because God requires in Deuteronomy 6 that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. That we should love God with everything that is within us, because He is worthy of that love as our Creator and as our Redeemer. But He also requires of us that we do justice. And you might remember that there is another prophet, Micah, who speaks of three things that God requires. Micah 6:8. What are those three things? Justice, mercy, and humility. And the word justice is the word that has to do with righteousness and living a righteous life under the gaze of God. Living that life in order to honor and please God. Living that life as an expression of our love for God. That's what God requires of us, that we do justice. And in relationship to each other, in the church, in the body of Christ, that we treat each other with justice. That we treat each other rightly. That we do and say the right things. That we don't condemn, that we don't criticize without having all the facts, that we be careful not to condemn and judge people based upon our own personal preferences and our own personal likes and dislikes, but that when we see something that is amiss in a brother or sister in Christ, that what we see and are concerned about in relationship to that brother or sister is a breaking of God's holy commandments and not just a breaking of our own personal preferences. So we do justice. And we love mercy. Now, what does it mean to be a merciful person? Well, it means that we do not treat others as their sins deserves. That's the way mercy is described in Psalm 103. God does not treat us. I think it's Psalm 103. It might be Psalm 51. It's in one of the Psalms, one of those two. But we read that God, in relationship to us, treats us with mercy in that He does not treat us as our sins deserves. If He treated us as our sins deserve, we're all going to die before the day is over. For the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. But God withholds that judgment from us. And He treats us with mercy. And again in the Scripture, the mercy that God shows to us is required of us in relationship to others. We might want to treat others as they have treated us if they have treated us unkindly. We might want to gossip about someone else if they've gossiped about us. We might want to slander someone else if they've slandered us. We might want to punch someone in the nose because we think that's what they deserve. And yet God calls us to show mercy. The kind of mercy that He has shown us, we are to show others. And when it came to the Pharisees, what you find in relationship to the Pharisees is that these men were some of the most unloving, unkind, unmerciful people that you could ever meet. They were failing in the obligation of justice, mercy, and humility before. They were so proud. Oh, man. There wasn't anybody quite like they were. They were the ones who were righteous in the sight of God. Righteous by their own works as they evaluated those works. They were the ones whose name meant separate. They were separated. Not in their thinking, just unto God, but they were separate from everybody else. And they were head and shoulders in their own estimation above everybody else. And so they were failing in some of the most important matters in relationship to the Scripture. Justice and mercy. And to walk humbly before God. They were neglect in justice and in loving God. Neglecting those weightier matters. And Jesus said, here's the problem. You neglect those weightier things in relationship to the tithe and all. You focus in on that one thing. And that one thing is more important to you than anything. But in my estimation, it isn't. You've neglected justice and the love of God. And Jesus said, you should do those things while not leaving the tithing undone. Do that as well. Now here's what Philip Rakin says in his commentary. This is the heart of hypocrisy. Keeping the letter of the law in one or two minor areas of obedience, while at the same time neglecting the big things that matter more to God. And we need to be careful that we don't become like that. Because I think it is true what one old scholar said when he said we all have a Pharisee running around in our own hearts. And isn't it true? I think you would agree, because I saw many people smiling and shaking their heads, yes, that is exactly true. The second woe Jesus pronounced upon the Pharisees was for their excessive concern with position and prominence. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue. And greetings in the marketplace. There was nothing more important to a Pharisee than to be seated at the front of the synagogue. And historically, I learned this past week, that they would often come to the service at the synagogue late. So, and I know this isn't what you do when you come late. So I'm not accusing any of you. But they would come into the service late, so that they might be seen, that they might be noticed. In other words, they would come in, if they were here, they would come in there, and they would come up to the front. Not because they wanted to hear the word read and preached, but because they desired to be noticed by men. And oh, they loved to be greeted in the marketplace and to be recognized by those they ran into. They loved greetings in the marketplace, and the longer the greeting, in their eyes, the better. And the greetings could get quite long and quite elaborate. They would be noted for their scholarship and for their righteousness. They loved to be called rabbi. They wanted to be known as someone who is an expert and a teacher in the laws of God and in their own traditions. They loved to have long, elaborate greetings in the marketplace. And as you think about that, think about this in relationship to the Pope in the Roman Catholic Church. Do you know what the Pope's official title is? Well, here's the Pharisees. Let me give you that first. Ah, Rabbi so-and-so, glorious doctor of the Torah, repository of Solomon's wisdom, son of Abraham, friend of the righteous, defender of Israel's faith, we greet thee. Well, I can't find that quote. As is often the case, I misplaced it. Anyway, it is quite a long and elaborate greeting, and if I can find it next week, I'll give it to you, because I want you to start calling me that when you run into me in the marketplace. No, not at all. You see, they wanted to be noticed, they wanted to be recognized, they wanted to be loved, they wanted to be admired, but they wanted all that for the wrong reason. And let me ask you a question. Why do you serve God? Why do you do what you do? Is it because you want other people to notice? How do we know when we want other people to notice us? How do we know when we want that pat on the back when we want other people to praise us for the things that we have done in relationship to the church and in our service to others. Well, we know that that's what we want when we get offended when we don't get it. You see, that's what happened to the Pharisees. They were greatly offended when they were not greeted in the marketplace, and when they weren't noticed when they came in to the synagogue. And Jesus tells us in Matthew that when we do the things that we do for God, it would be a good thing to do those things secretly. Because when we do them secretly, the only one who sees us is God Himself. And God will reward us, but that's not the reason we serve. We serve Him because we love Him. We serve Him and love Him because He first loved us. And He served us by sending His Son to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. And in response, whether anyone else notices or not, whether anyone else thanks us or not, whether anyone else praises us or not, in the end, won't it be so much better to hear the words of Christ saying to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, they wanted the praise of men. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be recognized. Finally, at least in relationship to the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." That sounds a bit confusing, doesn't it? Well, let me try to help. In the law of God, in the Old Testament, a person became ceremonially unclean if they touched a corpse or walked over a grave. And in order to prevent that from happening, once a year, the grave markers, the tombs in Israelite cemeteries, would be whitewashed so that you would be able to see them, so that you would be able to avoid touching or walking over a grave and thus becoming ceremonially unclean, because to be clean, then one had to go through a rather elaborate ceremony. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, they are like those unmarked graves. And the people come in contact with them and are contaminated by them. They're contaminated by their teaching. They're contaminated by the way they live. Everything they do has an impact, and it is the wrong impact, because it does not bring vitality to the spiritual life of God's people in Israel. And those in the church who do their service to be noticed, those who desire the chief seats in the places of worship, and those who desire to be greeted, those who do their tithing and give their offering in order to be seen by men while passing by the more weightier matters of justice and the love of God. Those kinds of people, Jesus said, are like the Pharisees and are like those unmarked graves, that when people come in contact with them, they too are influenced by them, and influenced not for the better, but for the worse. Now, I love what David Gooding says in relationship to this point that Jesus makes in verse 44. He says this as a way of application to us. All of us inevitably communicate what we are. We can externally do all the right religious things, but we will ultimately impact what is within, or impart, excuse me, what is within. The people around us will see the artificiality, the effectiveness, the elitism, the anger, the hostility, the hatred, the suspicion, the sourness, the inner blasphemies. We leave our fingerprints on each other's souls for Christ or for unbelief. Now, if you're scratching your head and wondering what in the world he's talking about, think about it in this way. As Christian parents, we have responsibilities. We were reminded again this morning of bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and of praying with them and for them. And so, as Christian parents, we want to teach them as they are growing up the importance of Christian marriage. And we will want to teach them that according to Scripture, a godly wife has an obligation to be in submission to her husband and to love him. And that a godly husband's responsibility is to love his wife and give himself up for her as Christ loved and gave himself up for the church, and to nurture her by the watering of the Word. That is a husband's responsibility. Now, you can be teaching that to your children and undoing everything you're teaching them by your own example before them. If you are a husband and wife who are always at each other's throat, then you are not setting a godly example before your children, and you're undoing everything that you've taught them that the Word of God requires of a godly husband and of a godly wife. Should you just concentrate on your obligation to love, to honor and respect, and to submit, and leave off praying and teaching? And the answer is no. You need to do it all. Because when you don't, what's the old saying? Our children will learn more from what they see than what they hear. And you might be doing or saying all the right things and undoing everything you've said by the way you treat each other as husband and wife. And the same thing goes for a Christian's responsibility to be in submission to governing authorities in the church and outside the church, with the way that you talk about the church and about those who are in positions of authority. Be careful that you're not gossiping. Be careful that you're not slandering those who are in positions of authority. You might be teaching your children. You're supposed to be submissive and undoing everything that you taught them by the way that you speak about those who are in authority in the church. So you get what I'm saying, or get what the quote is talking about. But it's so, so important for us to pray, to teach, and to set a good example before our children and before each other in the body of Christ. So Jesus pronounces three woes upon the Pharisees. Woe to them for their pride in their spiritual accomplishments and in their woeful lack of concern for what really matters to God and their woeful effect on the people around them. These spiritual leaders were blind guides, according to Jesus, of the blind. And woe to them. And woe to us if we are like them. What God desires from us is that we be the real deal. That our hearts have been changed by the Spirit of God, and that all that we do is done for God's honor and for God's glory, not for our own honor and for our own glory. J.C. Ryle said, and I'll conclude with this, with a settled determination to watch and pray against hypocrisy in religion, whatever we are as Christians, let us be real, thorough, genuine, and sincere. Let us abhor all affectation and part acting in the things of God as that which is utterly loathsome in Christ's eyes. We may be weak and erring and frail and come far short of our aims and desires, but at any rate, if we profess to believe in Christ, let us be true. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your people, and that you have called us to be your disciples, those who follow hard after you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by the work of your Spirit you have changed our hearts. We thank you that you, through a variety of teachers, have taught us. Father, we pray that we might take to heart the things that we learn. And Father, we pray that we might not be guilty of those things that you criticized and condemned in the Pharisees. Help us, Father, to live a life of genuine Christianity before others, particularly before others in our own household. Help us, Father, to be true. Help us to be the genuine article, the real deal. Help us to be those people who not only profess to have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but, oh Father, let us live as children of light. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from hypocrisy. Deliver us from any play acting. Deliver us from wanting to be noticed and approved by men. Deliver us that we might, with a true heart, worship the Lord our God and serve Him. And that we might then hear from the Savior's lips Himself, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.